Well, today we are in the book of John. We're going to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Jesus is using a metaphor. He's talking about a vine. He's talking about a vineyard. He's talking about the true vine. And he's saying that he is the true vine. And so today we're going to be looking at this vine metaphor of Jesus. Now, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament to a couple places where we're going to see images of a vine, and we're going to be talking about how Christ has been foreshadowed in some of these metaphors used in the Old Testament. And we know that that happens. For example, in the New Testament, he's called the bread of life, but in the Old Testament, the manna that came from God was the bread that gave them life. We know that Jesus said that he is the light of the world, and that is like the light, the pillar that was leading the Israelites to their promised land. We see in the New Testament that he is the gate through which people that are saved, and we see that that's like the doorpost of the Passover, covered in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of so many images and prophecies from the Old Testament. And sometimes we forget that. We think, oh, the Old Testament, why should we even look at some of that? Because it's old. Let's just stick with the New Testament. We see Jesus from Genesis 1, in the beginning was God. Okay? And we see it at the end of Revelation, all the way through the Bible. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God is pointing to reconciliation through his son, Jesus. And so let's look at some Old Testament things that kind of mention, Old Testament verses that mention the vine. I want to take you to Psalm 80 first. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches, and it sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. And he's talking about Israel, the nation, how God had brought them out of Israel and set them apart to be this nation. So that's a good vine, right? Let's go to Isaiah. We're going to see that Israel wasn't always a good vine. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? In other words, God is saying, what more could I have done for you? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? In other words, I set you apart, I planted you, I pruned you, I did all of these things for you. What else could I have done? Because you were supposed to be this life-giving fruit, but you turned into these wild grapes. In Jeremiah, he says this in chapter 2, verse 21, yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. In other words, I poured into you, I gave you what you needed and asked you to be pure. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Hosea puts it this way in chapter 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. And the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. In other words, what started out as this great vine that was going to give life to all of the nations and point to God that loved them turned into this wild vine. And I know all about wild vines, not all about them, but since I've been starting to garden, I have noticed that there are some like ivy looking vines and ivy kind of things that just kind of take over everything. It starts climbing on my fence. It starts kind of coming up underneath the fence. It's pushing through my fence. And I'm seeing these wild vines that come in. We see all through Georgia, you know, the kudzu that they brought in thinking it was going to feed all of our cows and stuff. And the cows are like, I ain't eating that. And what do we see? We see fields and fields and fields just covered over with this wild vine. And that's what's happening. Israel has become this nation that has become not what God set them to be, but has turned into this wild vine. So Jesus, when he comes to them in chapter 15, he starts off by saying this, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He's letting them know that all of these other things that you're kind of tapping into, those are false vines. I'm the true vine. And my Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. So let me just, you know, as we get into a metaphor, there are different aspects. So let's talk about some of these. The vine, when he's talking about the vine, Jesus is talking about himself. In other words, I'm the vine that gives life to to the fruit or to the flowers or to the things that are growing to grow. The one that does the pruning, the vine dresser, that's God the Father. The branches that come out of the vine, that's us, those that bear fruit, that are Christ followers. The fruitless ones are the ones that have to be pruned, thrown into the fire, and we're going to see that in a minute. And the fruit that is born from our branches has a broad meaning, but it's at least the good works that we do that James talks about is about the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace. The fruit is all of the good things that come through the work of God in Christ as we are connected to this vine. So I want us to kind of get that image of a vine. You got it? Just nod or something. Okay. The main idea of this whole allegory is that Jesus is the source of life. Let's look at chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love, and if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A couple of things. I'm going to break this down. There's a lot of ideas that go through here, and I could have went in a 100 different directions. That's the great thing about reading God's word, God's scripture. Each time you read it, there's another thing that sticks out. It's like, oh man, this is what I should be preaching on. Or the next time you read it and you start to pray about it, it's like, oh, wait a minute, God is really hammering home this thing. So I'm going to break down some of the things that God has been speaking to me over the last couple weeks. First thing is, Jesus is the source of life. We've seen that all through the book of John. Jesus has been saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He's saying here, I am the true vine. And all the way through here, this image is, if we are not connected to the source of life, to that vine, what happens? We wither and we die. I've seen this again Margie and I have been gardening, is if I were to cut off some of the branches of some of the crops that we are growing in our backyard, and I just lay them to the side, are they going to continue to bear fruit? No, the fruit, if there's any on there, is going to wither and die. The branches are going to turn browner and browner and browner until they become brittle, and we just throw them into the fire. We have a fire pit in the backyard, and it makes for great kindling sometimes. But Jesus is the source of life. The vine in Israel said that they were wild, that they were going after their own things of worship and not worshiping the true God. But Jesus is the true vine, and God the Father prunes the branches to keep them healthy and producing fruit. Here's the thing about pruning. Sometimes you look at the good fruit that's being born on the vine, but you cut off some of those so that better fruit or stronger fruit will grow. We do that with the roses out there. When the roses start to come up, if you just let the roses grow like that, you know, you'll see some here, weak ones here. A good gardener is going to prune off some that looks like good fruit. God will continue to prune us. We'll go through difficult situations in our life. Like, God, why are you doing this to me? Well, maybe he's pruning us to make us stronger, to help us bear healthy fruit, to not rely on ourselves like, man, I got into this mess, I'm going to get out of this mess. Maybe God put us in some of our messes so that we can learn from that and become stronger on the other side. that we're not relying on our own gifts and on our own talents, but we are relying on the source of life, the true vine, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the vine. He's the life source that we need to be connected to, or we will wither and die. That's the biggest thing that we have been talking about since the COVID era. And I don't know if we'll ever be out of the COVID area. It's just crazy, y'all. But our church, you know, we used to run between 70 and 90 people every week. Then COVID hit. We went down to 25, okay? And now we're, what, three years or so? I don't know. We're 2 or 3 years past COVID. And what happens? We're still, you know, we're watching online and we think we're connected to the vine, but we're not. We're not connected to each other. We're running separate lives. We just, you know, and so we feel isolated. We feel alone. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, if you are not connected to me, if you are not plugged into the vine, you're eventually going to wither and die. If I were to build a fire right here, besides the sprinklers going off, if I took a branch out of there and I put it over there, it's going to burn for a little bit, right? But eventually it's going to die out because it doesn't have the heat. It doesn't have the stuff that the fire needs to keep burning. So what you have to do is pick it back up and put it in the fire. We have to be connected, not just connected as the body of Christ, though we need to be. That's what Jesus said. Jesus gave his life for his body, for the church. But we need to be connected not just with each other, but we need to be connected to his word. We need to be connected to Christ. He needs to be the source of our life. And this leads, we're just helpless dead branches if we are not connected to Christ. And eventually we will burn out, we will die out, we'll go our own separate way. Which leads me to my second thought. We have to abide in Christ. We know that he's the source of life, but we have to abide in Jesus and his love. The scripture says, abide in me and I in you. And what does this mean, to abide in me and I in you? Jesus also says, abide in my love. Well, it's certainly not wrong to say that we abide in Christ, because last week we talked about his commandments. He says, if you love me, you will do my commandments. If you love me, you will follow my word. If you love me, and this is how people will know that you love me. And then he also says, you don't love me if you don't follow my word, if you don't follow my commands. If we're going our own ways, basically we're saying, you know, Jesus, I believe you here, but I'm just going to go my own way here. If you do that, you do not love Jesus. That's what the scripture says. That's not what I'm just making up. That's what the scripture says. This is how they will know that you love me. That's what it even says here. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. What does it mean to abide in his love? To abide in Christ's love is not first about our love towards others, where he said, love God and then love others. Here's the thing that we miss sometimes about Christ's love. He loved us first. It's not that we were going our own way, realize we made a couple mistakes, and so we're crying out to a God saying, hey God, I hope you hear this. I hope you'll save me. I hope. It's nothing about that at all. It's about the fact that Jesus came and died for us while we were still in the midst of our sins, because he loved us first. Don't believe me? Let's look at some scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Well, that's a big theological word. That means to be the example of our sins, to take on all of our sins, to own it. So we don't have to. That's how much he loved us, and he loved us first while we were still going our own way. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 and verse 19 says this, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in his love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, we abide in God, in Christ, in his word, and then God abides in him. Verse 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We try to think of what is love. People, you know, we see stuff all along. Just coexist. Let's just love one another. If everybody just acted a little more kind, we can't. Oh, it'll last for a week. It's like a New Year's resolution where we say, you know what? This month I'm going to give up bread. This month I'm going to give up this. This month I'm going to give up this. And 2 weeks later, we're back to the way it was. You know, just kind of running out of time. Just, I don't know what to do. In our Bible study through the year, Nikki Gumbel said, one of the things that he said, he goes, every New Year, starting at the 1st of January, there's a company that brings into their gym lots of extra gym equipment because so many people sign up for gym things, you know, for the turn of the year. And he says, two weeks later, that same company comes in and takes those things back out because the numbers have gone back down where they are. We can't love unless we understand the love that Christ has for us. And when we understand that and we abide in Christ and we abide in his love, then we are able to love like God and not like the world loves. I'll love you as long as you make me happy. I'll love you as long as you'll do this for me. I'll love you if. And we put these conditions because that's who we are. But to love like Christ, to abide in Christ and to love like him, we love, what does he say? You love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Not just flip them off because they cut you off in traffic. Pray for them. And don't pray, hey man, I hope you get a ticket up ahead, you know? Christ died for them just like he died for you and for me. I don't like it all the time. It's like, God, you know, I'm trying my best to abide in your word. I'm trying my best to do these things. And he's like, Paul, quit trying so hard. I've done all the work. I just want you to abide in my love. Just sit there. Just be quiet. Let me pour over you. Let me just love you. We're to remember Christ's love for us, and we are to find joy in it, and that is to abide in his love. And that means that we belong to Jesus. This leads to my third thought. It says, whoever abides in Jesus will bear much fruit. And it's only abiding in Christ then that we can bear fruit. It says this, those who do not abide in him do not produce fruit. Listen again, if you don't abide in Christ, you do not produce fruit. Scripture also says, every good and perfect thing comes from God above. John 15 verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, you can come up with all these ideas. You can come up with all these plans. You can come up with all these programs. And he's talking to the church as well as to us individually. You can come up with all of these things. I remember growing up as youth, there were so many stories youth directors would do, and I was a youth director, Sandra was a youth director. There were things that we would do, funny games, you know, we just, crazy stuff that we wouldn't even think about doing now. But back then, I remember one way that a guy got, he says, look, if we get 50 youth to show up to this thing here, I'll eat a goldfish. Crazy. Or, you know, here's the thing, the bus that comes and picks up all these kids in the neighborhood and brings them to church, under one of those seats, we put a $20 bill. Now, back when I was growing up, $20 was a lot of money. You know, now you're like, $20? I wouldn't do that. We shouldn't have to do gimmicks or games. We should be abiding in Christ and doing it because out of love for him. Because it says, if the branches are not connected to the vine, then they're not going to grow anything. They're useless. And so what do you do with them? What does God the Father do with them? He says he gathers them and throws them in the fire. They're going to be barren. We should reflect upon ourselves and say, am I bearing fruit in my life? And if I am, what does it look like? Is it a wild grape that has no use whatsoever? Or am I abiding in Christ and there is good fruit being born in my life? Guys, we can't abide in Jesus merely 1 hour a week on Sunday. We have to trust in him moment by moment, day by day. You know, I'm not kidding that sometimes, you know, when Sandra and I would meet on Monday that we would both look at each other and I'll say, I quit. And she says, no, I already quit. And I'm like, no, I quit first. You know? Am I doing things in my own strength or am I allowing the fruit that God is building in this place to grow? Maybe God needs to come in here with the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and do some pruning. And I'm afraid of that. I don't know what that would look like. But we need to do something. We can't abide in Jesus just merely 1 hour a week and say, like, you know, in passing, hey, things are good, things are good. They're not. There are things going on in your life that I could be praying about. There are things in my life that you should know about. We should be the body of Christ here in this place. You know, do you know what an earworm is? Okay, here's an earworm. The rest of the day, you're going to be singing that. The rest of the day, that's going to be going through your head. In the jungle, the mighty jungle. Sing it with me. The lion sleeps tonight. See, you're going to be singing that the rest of the day. That's an earworm. Or what about this one? That's the only part I know of this song. I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500. Okay? Earworms that just go over and over and over and they're useless. And we find ourselves just humming these over and over again. What if practically we begin to change that a little bit? One of the songs is I know we've done it a couple times over the last couple weeks, but I love that the line in there. It says, our sins are many, but his mercy is more. What if that becomes our earworm? And when we're driving down the road, we think, our sins are many, his mercy is more. You know, what if that starts to go in there? Or what about this verse maybe that we read in our devotion this morning that just kind of keeps going on and on again? I will never leave you or forsake you. What if that earworms us or heartworms us or whatever so that we just think about it constantly? That's what we should be doing. But sometimes when we leave the church building and we go our own way, you know, we kind of, oh man, and then I walk back out into the world and then this happened and then, you know, you don't understand, Paul, this happened and this happened, then the roof blew off and just all this kind of crazy stuff. Still, what if it was like, but I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That means we're abiding in his word. We're abiding in his truths. We're abiding in his promises. Consider the effect that our worship music has, not just to say like, hey, listen to how good Naomi and Michelle and Ashton sing or how good they look on stage or wow, Steve plays bass 1 week and he's on guitar and he's on piano. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's the words of the song that we look and say, Lord, I am overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by you. Our sins are many, but his mercy is more. When we abide in Christ, it means we produce fruit. So I want you to get those worship songs stuck in your head. I want you to memorize a Bible verse and just have this positive reinforcement over and over and over again because we all need a well of resources to draw to in times of trouble in our lives. Abide in Christ and his word. And this leads to my last thought. Keeping the commandments of God. All the way through chapter 14, you know, he's saying, if you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you don't keep my commands, you don't love me. This is how I know you love me, if you keep my commands. All the way through the second part of chapter 14. But look at chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will what? Abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. You want to abide in Christ's love? Keep his word. We simply can't abide in Christ and disregard the commandments of the Lord, saying, you know what? I follow the commandments of the love of the Lord. I just do it. I go to church every Sunday. I thought I was going to sign up for a small group, but then, you know, I just kind of ran out of time. But you know what? I'm there every week, Paul. That doesn't matter. Are we abiding in his word? Are we letting his love be the guiding principle in our life? There was a minister that said, it is the fruit, not the flower, that's important. I know sometimes with my crops, when they're growing, when it starts to flower, that means it's gone to seed. That means it's no good for the vegetable part of it anymore. So it's like, okay, it looks pretty, but you might as well cut it down because it's of no use whatsoever. It's the fruit that gives life. It's not the flower. So we can show one another that we're Christians by living out his word in our life. You know, James says, you know, without your words, without action, is just pointless. And I'm not saying that we do this to try to get God's favor. Well, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this, like a checklist. That's not it at all. It's we do it because we are so filled with his love and we want to please him. It's like, man, I can't wait to do this. I can't wait for us to do this. So we show one another that we are a Christ follower, not just tell one another we're a Christ follower. It's the fruit, not the flower, that's important. So we don't pray so that others can hear us, is what Jesus said. Don't pray like the people in the synagogue where, oh, Lord, look at me. Listen to my great flowery prayer. It's amazing sometimes when some people are asked to pray and, you know, they talk like this most of the time. But then when you ask them to pray, oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, the greatest being ever, the creator of everything. You know, it's like, where did this come from? Nobody talks like that. Well, I guess some people do. James Earl Jones does. He's, you know, what a great voice. If you ever listen to his reading of the Bible. But he says, pray where others can't see you. Go to your prayer closet. Go to your prayer room. Pray silently. Beat upon your chest and say, look, the sinner that I am. It's the fruit, not the flowers, that are important. And the fruit born of a Christ follower is going to be the fruit of the vine. It has nothing to do with us. It all has to do from the source, the true vine, Jesus Christ. We're just the branch that comes out. We don't bear fruit. The branch gets cut off and thrown into the fire. There'll be some pruning to help the fruit be stronger, but it's not because of the branch. It's because of the vine. It's not something that we are to take credit for, but rather we are to praise God, saying, you know what? It is you that is providing for us. It is you that is working in us. It is you that is really bearing the fruit in our lives according to your commandments. And so as we leave this morning, I just want to encourage you to praise the Lord for the Holy Spirit that is working in all of us so that we could stay connected to that true vine. Now, go and bear fruit. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the vine. I thank you for this opportunity, not for in and of ourselves to say how good I am or look what I've done or to pat ourselves on the back, but Father, to reach into this world and to bear fruit so people can see the source of life, and that is the vine, and that's Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray for pruning here in our church, in our nation, in our homes. Father, I pray for revival and renewal, that the Holy Spirit would just move freely amongst our people, that our lives would begin to bear good fruit, not just wild grapes. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.